Morning. This morning we're going to continue our year-long study from the Gospel Advocates, the God's Plan for Us, and we're picking up on the power of faith today. Weldon taught the gift of grace last week. I think next week is, I've already forgot what next week is. Anyways, I got a slide later. It says what next week is. It's in the bulletin too. So anyways, today we're going to talk about the power of faith. Faith, I think I cut this, but I'll go ahead and say it. Faith is a word in the English Bible that's used in a bunch of different contexts. And what we're really going to focus on today is our response to God. Our faith response to God is really what we're going to look at today. So if you think I'm omitting a whole bunch on what faith really is, yeah, you're right. And a lot of that stuff continues to be developed. That's the amazing thing in a 52-week study is if I talk about some of this, next week you're going to cover it again, and you know, and 3 weeks later, you're like, oh, that showed up, and it covers each other. And that's, to me, that's an amazing thing about the Bible. When I first came here, that was probably one of my biggest questions. The Bible says it's the Word of God. Well, what proves it's the Word of God? And to me, it's the fact that it intertwines itself and interlocks together so well is what really shows us the Word of God. You won't find that in any set of books out there by man. You'll find errors in one book or another. The Star Wars world, they work really hard to make a canon of it, that all the times and characters overlap perfectly, and they don't, but it's still very, very tricky. And I think they still got errors in their canon. But God's canon, we don't find that error. We find that interlocking very, very well. So we'll continue with the power of faith. This is my sunrise picture the other day. It looks a little different than on the camera, but it still looks pretty decent. That's from the industrial park. We're getting a new cell tower out there in the industrial park. So that's just a tower right now. And I've watched some of those guys work up on the top of that, just strapped in, working on a 70 feet in the air on a pole. And it's just kind of weird. But no, I'll pass. Hebrews 11:1. I'm going to start in Hebrews, kind of establish what faith is. But Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So how is faith described here? And some of you guys are going to have to pick up Chuck's slack because Chuck is teaching in the back. And it's been a lot of years since Chuck's taught in the back, but Chuck's back there today. So how is faith described in Hebrews 11:1? Yeah, it's assurance. It's assurance of things hoped for. Yeah.
I was thinking about the lesson this morning, and a thought came in my head. It's a deep inner conviction that we have that the things that God said are true, and that He is faithful with His promises. And faith is, you know, it starts with little things, but it grows on bigger things.
Yeah, and in its full-grown state, it's an assurance. You know, you might have hoped for your favorite team to win the game. You know, if you watch, I don't know, whatever, it's basketball season, I guess, right now, you can hope that your favorite basketball team will win the game. A couple weeks ago, you could have hoped that your team won the Super Bowl. They start out with however many teams, close to 30 probably, that it filters down to two. And, that, you know, even towards the end of it, it looked like one team was going to win, and they lost. So that hope isn't a guarantee, but this is faith. Faith is. It's the assurance of what we hope for, is, and our hope is based on God's promises and based on God's words, but it's that conviction, it's that assurance. It's a whole lot different than what we usually use as hope. So.
Promised to us will also be fulfilled.
Sure, exactly. The more we see where he's fulfilled his promises, the more we understand, the more we're guaranteed that the promises he made to us will be fulfilled. The major promise he makes to us, for everlasting life, you don't think about it starting until the day you die, but it's already started. Your everlasting life is already, you're already part of that. So you already got that promise fulfilled, where sins have been washed away, and we can live in love like he designed us, and that'll continue after our body gives up. But yeah, and we're assured of that. 11:4 in Hebrews, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So by faith, Abel, what? What did Abel do? He offered a better sacrifice by his faith. And that's exactly what he did. So Abel did something. He offered a better sacrifice out of his faith. 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So by faith, Noah did what? Build an ark. How long did it take him to build that ark? Probably 100 years. Up to 100 years. I know you can get into little things, but 100 years is a big project. You know, I work in a company. Dad started that company 41 years ago. You know, so we're only in the early stages of planning. If we were starting to build an ark when he started in 1974, I still got a lot of work to go, a lot of trees to knock down, a lot of lumber to make, a lot of pegs to make, and a lot of pitch to go drag out of the ground, and a lot of project for 100 years. 100 years with neighbors saying, that is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. You're driving down the property values. What do you mean water's going to come from the sky? It's never happened before. What do you mean water's going to come up out of the ground? It's desert, you know? That's a long time. By faith, God said, do this. Everybody else around is going to die, but you, your wife, your sons and their wives, and some animals are going to get on. That's a lot of faith. That's what he did. He built the boat. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. It's in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise. So by faith, Abraham, what? He obeyed. He was told, go until I tell you to stop. You're going to go to a land that I'm going to show you. I think if you trace it out on a map, he kind of goes northwest. And then he goes southeast until he gets to a land that he never inherits. He lives in it. He lives in it as a tent, as it says. He lives in it as a foreign land, but he never takes possession of that land. But he tells him, go, and by faith, he did. Anybody here from somewhere else? Most of us are here in Titusville. You came from somewhere else. Where'd you come from?
Ohio.
Sorry, Ohio. Yeah. Well, some people, I know people from Missouri that never say Missouri, and they say there's no noise in Illinois, so I want to make sure I get it right. Yeah. But there's a lot of people, we got a lot of people from Ohio right here. Marion, I know, is from Ohio. A lot of people from the Midwest, they get tired of the snow. I see my in-laws are supposed to get snow and sleet starting tonight, so. Yeah. New York, Boston. My in-laws are in West Tennessee, but
Arkansas is Arkansas, not Arkansas.
Yeah, it is. It's Arkansas, not Arkansas. Yeah, Kansas is Kansas, and they both get their name from the same Indian tribe, the Kansa. Yeah, and they have a constitutional amendment that calls it Arkansas and not Arkansas. I read an article on that. That's the only reason I know it. But yeah, so they had to make that decision one day. So yeah. People are from elsewhere. How you got here? Who knows? Was it God's hand that put you here? Did you drive till he told you to stop? A lot of us, you know, Lloyd came down here to get a job, right? I heard that story. Came down here on his own. Came here on the orange carpet. Met some friends that took him in. Took him in, let him spend the night with him, which I, quite honestly, would take a lot of faith right there. Loaned him a tie, I heard. There's a story about a tie too, isn't there? Yeah. But moving on down, start a job, which quite honestly still takes a lot of faith. God will show me the way. It'll pay the bills. But that's what Abraham did. He went to God. God said go, and he did. He left where he owned land. He left where his family was from, packed up and moved. Hebrews 11, 17 through 18, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So by faith, Abraham, what? Yeah, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He already knew the promise God made, that he offered up, he had a bloodline, he would be the father of nations. He only had one son. This had to be the son that he promised, because he already had a son that he didn't promise. He knew what happened there. So this is the son he promised. By faith, God says, offer him as a sacrifice. He goes to offer him as a sacrifice. With the understanding, I think I've read that he probably believed that God would provide some way, so his promise would be fulfilled. But by faith, Abraham acted. Abraham gave his only son. Offered his only son. He didn't end up giving him. Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So by faith, the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea. They got a chance to get out of Egypt. They got chased by the army right up to the edge of the water. The water opens. Let's go. You think? If it opened this wide and it was just one or two of us to get across there, it'd been scary. Take a million people through there? Come on. I wouldn't want to have been last. Yeah, on dry ground. Yeah, it wasn't just mushy, muddy. It was dry ground. But I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to have been last. Somebody had to be last. And by faith, they were. But that's what they did. They did that. Hebrews 11, 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So by faith, the Hebrews did what? You might have to tell me the story on this one, huh? What did the Hebrews do by faith?
They walked
through the city. Yeah. Does that sound like the world's worst battle plan? We're going to walk around a walled, fortified city for 7 days? And then God's just going to let the walls just fall down and we're going to just run it over. That just sounds like a bizarre battle plan. There's nobody in their right mind that would believe that's going to happen unless you've got faith in God's commands. Faith in what he's told us is going to happen. Yeah, somebody in the shouting, and the first guy to step over the rock that fell in front of him, that God said, you'll take this fortified city. There's faith. That's the only way any of that stuff would happen. Faith that God said had happened was going to happen. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This one's even a little bit different, though. First, when I first started coming here, I carried an NIV Bible, and it said Rahab the innkeeper and a little star. And it said down below, it said prostitute. I said, come on, they got to get this right. Which one is she? You know, she can't. That's kind of a bad translation if you think she's one, maybe the other. I've kind of understood maybe they're one and the same. But anyways, is she a faithful person to God at this point? That's probably not what we should call faithful people of God. So, but by faith, the spies came in. She took them in. She hid them from the authorities. She made a deal with them. When you destroy this city, don't kill me and my family. Help us out. But by faith, she saw God. This is somebody who didn't know God. This is a pagan. This is a Gentile. But by faith, she saw, and she knew who God's people were. She knew God's promises from the outside. And she acted out of faith. So, Back to our original verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. How did the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, help the people of old receive their commendation from God? We just looked at several people from the Old Testament that through their faith, God commended them. God commended them enough that today, as many as maybe 6,000 years later, we know their name and we know what they did out of faith. But how did that happen? What did they? You know, it enabled them to act. They did something out of that faith. They didn't just say, I believe God's going to do it. They did something with that faith. And that's what they're commended for, is acting upon that faith. And that's kind of what we're going to look at. They responded to that faith. Hebrews 11, 6 adds, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So by faith, we need to, what? Go ahead, Mary. Yeah. You're right. Never lose the fact that it's my faith. It's my individual faith. The faith of my wife, the faith of my parents, faith of my children won't save me, won't get me to heaven. It's my faith. I have to individually develop that faith, develop that trust, develop that assurance in my own heart that what God said is true. Yeah, that's a good point. And act on it. Say it again, Mary. Yeah, by faith we need to obey. We act on that faith. We see that he tells us what to do, and we obey it. Oh, our obedience, no different than Abraham's. It's no different than Moses. It's no different than Noah. No different than the Hebrews walking through the Red Sea. When we see what he wants us to do, we live by it. Some of that's not as hardcore written down as is Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the laws, but it's written on our hearts, how to act in love towards God, how to act in love towards one another, how to spread his word, how to spread his gospel. Yeah, that's all part of it, but do we need to obey that? And that's kind of where we're going with this too. And in Galatians 3, 26 through 27, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So today's lesson is going to focus on faith as our response to God. And that's really where we're going to. Not just I believe, not just I trust, but acting on that faith. The three areas we're going to look at, we're going to look at believe in Jesus, and we're going to look at Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. We're also going to look at faith comes by hearing in Romans 10, 14 through 18. Faith without works is dead, James 2, 14 through 26. I'm 100% sure there's an entire lesson on James 2 later to come, because that one is just very, very rich, and we're just going to kind of touch on it today. Some of this stuff, the difference between faith and belief, and I heard it illustrated one time in a story about a guy who was going to ride. He strung a high wire, a tight rope, across the Grand Canyon, and he drew a crowd. And he says, who believes I can walk across this tightrope? And the crowd goes wild. He says, who believes I can ride a bike across this tightrope? And everybody's still excited. What about blindfolded? And everybody gets really excited. And he says, who wants to ride with me? That's the difference between faith and belief. You might believe he'll ride that bike blindfolded across the tightrope, but having that faith to go with him, a whole different story. And that's really what we're looking for. Okay, believe on Jesus, Acts 16 through 30, 30 through 34. I got this picture of a lunar halo the other night. Had it on a really tight aperture, so that's why the moon looks like a star, but that's the moon. So this story takes place at night, so I went ahead and used my great picture here. So tonight, this picture takes place at night, Acts 16, 16 through 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Okay. This story takes place right after Lydia's conversion, which happens right after the Macedonian call. So they first go into Europe. First person they baptize is a faithful Jew named Lydia and her family. And then they go in, they're in Philippi, and they're getting chased by a girl possessed by a spirit, a demon. Anyways, so that's what happens. So just after that, the story of Lydia and her conversion, you see them, Paul and Silas are trying to teach the gospel, but they're chased by, like I said, a demon-possessed woman. Up in verse 16, at the beginning, it says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave." It talks about Paul, it talks about Silas. Who do you think the "we" is? Luke. Yeah. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He never puts his name on it, but you see the word "we" that happens in a short section. You can see where Luke joins the group. You can see where Luke leaves the group. But it's all by the word "we." So there's just some little clues in there as we study that I thought I'd point out. As we continue in Acts 16, verse 19, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." All right, so Paul and Silas, the guy that owned the girl, the slave girl who had the spirit of divination, the girl who could tell fortunes, and they laid a lot of money out of her, on her. When she lost that demon, she wasn't able to make any money for him. So they did what? Called the cops on them. They brought in the law, said, "Hey, these guys are stirring up the crowd, and they're teaching stuff that we're not allowed to believe, and they're telling people to do stuff we can't do, besides the fact that we can't make any money anymore." So they, what happened then? What happened to Paul and Silas? They got beat. Their clothes were ripped. They got beat with rods. They got beat some more. They got thrown into a prison, put in stocks in the inner prison. That's what happened to him. Okay? So, which always amazes me about Paul, you can see it on his first missionary journey. Towns he goes to, he converts a few, but he gets beat to an inch, within an inch of his life, and he goes on to the next town. I don't know how he did it, but anyways, you see that again with him. So they're in prison with their feet in stocks. And in Acts 16, verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So by faith, Paul and Silas did what? They prayed. They prayed to God. They sang hymns to God. They praised God." Does this sound like a praiseworthy situation? To be beaten, clothes ripped off you, and thrown in the inner prison, locked down. Does that sound like a praiseworthy situation? Because they're only trying to teach the gospel. It doesn't seem like it. Not usually something we'd praise God for. I wouldn't. You'd have trouble praising God for a flat tire on your way here on Sunday morning. Get your Sunday clothes dirty, change the tire, right? And that's pretty minor compared to this, right? So, go ahead, Weldon.
When I read this, I think about the faith that they had that sustained them during this time of trial. And if faith can sustain them, it also can sustain me in my hour.
Yeah. Yeah. Through our hours, I haven't been beat that hard. Yeah. But their faith stands as a great example for our faith. Yeah.
I don't know what I would do in that situation. The only thing I can do is pray that I will have the type of faith that Paul and Silas
said. Yes. I don't think I want to try it. But no. No. But that, yeah, pray that in their example, that if that ever happened, that we would follow that same example. But that's, It could happen any day. It does happen, you know, in different places. I'm sure these guys that are end up as hostages in places. The book I'm reading right now, Unbroken. The movie's out right now, World War II. He's in a bomber that goes down. He drifts for 47 days on a rubber raft. As they see land, they get captured by the Japanese, and he's in a prison camp. I don't know. He hadn't got out of the prison camp yet, but I think he's in there 18 months at the time that I'm still reading in the book. But I know from the book, I know he finds Christ through this. But what could sustain you in 18 months of starvation and daily beatings after being in a rubber raft for 47 days, that the only water you're going to get might come from the sky, and the only food you're going to get might come from a bird that you're going to eat raw that you got to snatch with your bare hands? And they, you know, I don't know what it would take, but that's the kind of faith that it takes. And it could happen to any of us. So as they pray and they sing hymns to God, who hears them? And what do you think they thought about Paul and Silas? Who hears the prayers? Who hears the songs? The other prisoners. Yeah, and they hear the singing. They hear the prayers. What do you think the other prisoners think of Paul and Silas? It does impress them. You're right. We see that. Yeah. So, of course, the trick question of this is, who else hears their hymns and who else hears their prayers? And that'd have to be God, right? Right. So, verse 25, Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So God hears them. God sends an earthquake. He busts down all the walls, busts down all the doors, all the shackles and stocks that are holding them down just become loose. By faith, Paul and Silas sit there. They watch this all happen. Wouldn't you think the first thing you'd do is run? Dude, I'm out of here. I don't need beat again. But no, they sat there. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. It's his job to watch those prisoners. It's his responsibility. The charge for that, if he lets those guys out, he's going to die. Probably figures it's more noble to take his own life rather than what the Romans are going to do to him for not doing his job. So he wakes and he's ready to do this. That's the jailer's response. His faith is that those guys hit the road. Verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." What do you think went through his mind when he heard Paul's voice? Yeah, I think that's probably the answer. Yeah, I can lay this sword down. I got to at least check it out. You know, even if it's a trap, I got to check it out. There's something weird here. Yeah. It is weird. It is. These aren't going to be prisoners that have. I'm assured these prisoners did not have the faith that Paul and Silas had. Some of those may have been Jews. A lot of those would probably have been Gentiles, people who didn't even know God. The jailer himself would have been a Gentile. He would have been somebody who didn't know God. These guys have heard Paul and Silas' preaching. They've heard in their hymns. They've heard in their prayers. I'm sure it influenced them, especially when they know God hears them. And they bust down not just wall or two, everything that restrains them is busted down. I would have to think that's response to that. If they ain't getting up and going, I'm sticking close to them. That's probably a good spot to stay. Picking up verse 29, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? What makes you think he would ask a question like this? This is a pagan, a Gentile. It sunk in, didn't it? He heard him pray, he heard him sing, he probably heard the gospel ahead of time. While it might not have made any sense at 11:59, made a whole lot of sense at 12:01. So it starts sinking in. What do I got to do to be saved? God could crush me the same way as he did this wall. God could have crushed me just the same as he did these chains. I want to be safe like you guys. What do I have to do to be saved? So a little bit of everything. I had up there, hearing the gospel from them earlier, hearing the prayers and hymns, seeing the power of God, seeing Paul, Silas, and others still there. Probably impacted that. Pick it up in verse 31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And they rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. What did the jailer need to do to be saved? I got two questions there. We'll ask the first one first. What did the jailer have to do to be saved? Believe and be baptized. Ah. Is that any different than what was in Acts 2:38? When the faithful Jews asked Peter, "You just told us that we killed the Son of God. What do we got to do to get on God's good side?" Repent and be baptized. Right here, it's believe, like you say, and be baptized. It's more than just believe. If you just take that one verse out of there, verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." It's more than that. And it's spelled out right before that. Before he can believe, like I said, he's a pagan. He's a Gentile. He doesn't even believe in God. Before he can believe, in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. He had to hear the word of God before he could just believe. It's more than just seeing that power. I'm going to have to get the whole story. And more than just hearing it, more than just believing it, it says he's baptized. And it's powerful enough that the jailer went and got all his family. I'm not leaving them behind. It's the same story as Lydia had just before that. Lydia couldn't leave her family behind. This is something everybody's got to have. Wayne Jackson, his book, The Acts of the Apostles, and I think it continues from Jerusalem to Rome. I didn't have enough room for that, but anyways. He says, "It is very important to notice that the participle, having believed in God, encompassed the immersion. Can it ever be said in the ultimate sense of the language that one has believed if he has refused to do what the Lord has commanded? Belief is a comprehensive term." So just believing, and it goes on and talks about hearing the word of God, talks about being baptized. It's all encompassed in one word, having believed. You can't really say you believe in God if you're not willing to do what he tells you to do. I got two kids. I understand how well that works. I pick four brothers up and bring them to church. Over time, we've established that same kind of relationship that if they trust me, they'll do what I ask them to do. So that includes taking the garbage around on Wednesday night. If you don't believe me, check it out on a Wednesday night. So anyways, faith comes by hearing. This is a great picture of me and Kevin. Kevin's not in the picture, but I tried the apple crisp at Denny's, okay? The gospel of apple crisp is that the best apple crisp you can get comes from the school lunch program, okay? That is where it's at. If you've never had the school lunch apple crisp, you've not had apple crisp. So I tried Denny's apple crisp. It is not as good. Kevin says that it is still the same quality in the school lunch program as it always was. So anyways, that's the gospel of apple crisp. So you've heard it from me. So I still encourage Kevin at some fellowship. Maybe we can chip in and get a big pan of apple crisp from a school cafeteria somewhere. That would be really cool. Okay, so and that is a great picture of me with my pinky up and the world's longest spoon to eat that stuff with. So, okay, Matthew 14, 25 through 27. "In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' So just after the feeding of the 5,000, when they take a kid's lunch and they bust it up and they feed 5,000 men, probably another 5,000 women, probably another 5,000 kids, if it wasn't enough that 5,000 are fed out of kids' lunch. I've seen my kids' lunch. It ain't going to feed me. This, they fed maybe 15, maybe even 20,000 people out of a kid's lunch. After seeing this, they get in a boat. Jesus goes to pray. It's midnight. A lot of stuff happens at midnight for some weird reason. The watchman says, he wakes everybody up. What is that? And they all look, It's a ghost. Can you believe it? And they're scared and they see it's a ghost. But who is it really? It's Jesus. Jesus comes walking across the Sea of Galilee. Do you think their faith allowed them to be calm and believe it's Jesus? It says they're in fear, especially when they first see him as a ghost. What kind of faith does it take to see a man walking across the sea in the middle of the night? And Peter answered them, verse 28 of Matthew 14, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat and the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. If we walk by faith, not by sight, what? I don't even know the answer to that question. It's got to be the most bizarre. Say it again, Mary. We will obey. Yeah. We won't sink. Yeah, we won't sink in sand. There you go. I like that. Yeah, Peter, he believes. By faith, he walks out to Jesus. But when he starts thinking about everything around him, he starts sinking into the water. And that's really, by sight, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he sees it's midnight. By his faith, he didn't see any of that. He just saw Jesus and walked out to him. We can't do it just on a whim. We can't do it just on a blind leap of faith. The other 11 didn't jump out of the boat and said, yeah, me too. Look at that. One guy did it, okay? It's not a me too thing. He had that firm belief that he could walk out to Jesus. He had that firm faith, and he did. What enabled the apostles to declare that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Because they say that in 33, truly you are the Son of God. They see the calm storm. They saw Peter walk across the water. They got that assured faith. What they believed in, they're seeing. He's not just another guy. They're seeing him as the Son of God. True faith is based on the testimony of God. Faith is a trusting reaction to the available evidence. They had all that evidence. They trusted in it. They believed it. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they said to preach? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is an obedient response to the credible testimony of Scripture. For faith to exist, God must speak, and we must hear and obey. And that's really what it comes to. You got the Word of God, you got to hear it, you got to hear it, read it, study it, build that faith, make it something that you can stand on, and then obey from that point. Can we call on Jesus as Lord if we don't believe he is? And the answer is obviously no. Can we believe in him if we've never heard the gospel? And again, the answer is no. We saw the Philippian jailer. If God's word is not declared, can souls be saved? No. If we don't know enough about him, you can't just say, I want to go to heaven. I want to go with God. You got to know the story. You got to know it. The last thing Jesus told the apostles before he ascended into heaven is Matthew 14 through 16. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The last thing Jesus told his apostles, take the word, take the gospel, take the truth and good news about me, take it to everybody, all the corners of the earth, wherever that might be. That might be in Cambodia, it might be in Africa, it might be in the prison ministries, it might be on the orange carpet, and it might be the guy that walks in here looking for food for his family on Monday morning. Those are the people who need the gospel, and they can't be saved without hearing it. They can't believe. Faith without works is dead. Got this picture at Denny's also. That sign says no loafing, okay? That's just what we need to understand. No loafing, no loitering. Faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith in my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. It was called a friend of God. This kind of comes full circle. At the beginning, we looked at people of old. By faith, they acted on that faith. To be saved by faith, we have to act on our faith. What that action is, it's obedience. It's showing love for God, showing love for others, spreading the word. But by faith, that's what we need to do. Power of faith, anyways, you pretty much got it. Acts 16, 30 through 31. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Philippian jailer said that. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. That's the beginning of it. Hear the word, believe the word, confess the Lord as Savior, your Savior, repent of your sins, be baptized to wash away those sins, put on Christ, and live faithfully. That's the answer. We'll develop that more as we go along. Next week, the necessity of obedience. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Acts 5, 27, 32, Romans 13, 1 through 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. I think Chuck's teaching next week. So, yeah, my last slide has pictures of leaves because that's it. We're ready to leave. If you got any questions, ask them, bring them. But anyways, that's where we're at. So we're going to go on to the necessity of obedience, and I'm sure that'll develop more on this. If you trust God, if you believe that, now what do you do with it? How do you obey? And those scriptures are in the bulletin, too. I got it right this week. I don't always get it right, but now I know I got it right this time. So thank you all.